Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. How are you guys doing? Look a little bit tired. Long day. Okay, cheers. Had a long day. Anyone else? We had a long day. I had a long day as well. Amen. Well, I'm glad we can be here. And it's always good to be together. I see Yanni shaved. Looks like a new Yanni. Anyone else had their hair done or anything like that that we should know of? Nobody? Pickus, do you have your hair done? I had a haircut. Amen. Tonight, the title of tonight's message is A Couple of Things. So why don't we say a prayer for a couple of things? Father, thank you. Thank you that we can study the scriptures and that your word is so powerful that it penetrates our hearts, even dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. I do pray as we speak about a couple of things tonight that it would lift our spirit, that it will be encouraging. And I pray that it will direct us as a fellowship, Father, that we would move our energy in the same direction towards your will. Father, please lead me as I speak. I pray in Son's name. Amen. Before we start with a couple of things, in 1 Samuel 30, we're going to be reading from there, I'll announce it now already. This Sunday, we're doing Holy Spirit. Then the next Sunday, we're starting a new series called Lost. Okay? But it is actually about personal finances and whether you are lost in your personal finances. So that's going to be a five-part series, something that I've been studying and looking at, and a very encouraging yet very convicting for me about just how to run your personal finances the Bible way. So lost. Don't be lost on that Sunday when we start Lost. A couple of things. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men, listen to this, wept aloud, you can only picture this, until they had, listen to this, no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured. The one and Jezreel. Of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. If you were to now take time in his kingship or in his ministry life, this was, you could say, not a good day in the ministry for David. They were out obviously raiding different lands and enemies and what have you. And while they were out fighting the enemy on one front, another enemy came from the other front and attacked Ziklag. And it says that they took their wives and children and burned all their belongings. When David and the men got home, they were crushed. Their families had been abducted. All their stuff had been burned. It says that they wept until they had no more strength to weep. What's even worse is that the soldiers were so tired and wearied and sick about their families and angry at God, sick of his leadership. They said it's all his fault, and they started talking about stoning David. David is tired. He's confused. He's anxious. He's worn out. So what does he do? The Bible says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And with God's help, David could once again lead himself, get himself to a position of strength, fire up the troops, muster the faith and courage required, get back on the horse, chase down the enemy, and get their wives and children back, brought them all back to Ziklag for another time of celebration. A couple of things. Thing number one is, where do you find your strength? We need to find our strength in Him. Not in sleep. Not in TV. Okay? When you have a down day, when things don't go your way, when it seems like the enemy has come in and destroyed everything that you hoped for, where do you find your strength? Do you say, if I can just switch on the TV, I'll be fine? If I can just eat, if I can just complain, if I can just even gossip, that would make me feel better. David, in this difficult time, was able to find his strength in Him, and I believe so should we. In John 15, a very familiar passage in verse 4, Jesus says, "Remain in Me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing." I've taught this passage so many times over the last couple of years. Jesus says, "Remain in Me. Live in Me," other translations. "Make your home in Me. Abide in Me." And He says, when we abide in Him, what will happen? We'll bear much fruit. So, question. How much fruit are you bearing? See, if I'm not bearing fruit of the Spirit, if I'm not joyful, if I'm not peaceful, if I'm not faithful, full of faith, if the fruit is not there, He says, why not? Not remaining. He says, but the opposite obviously works. He says, when we remain in Him, then we will be able to develop that which we cannot develop by ourselves. But then we must remain in Him. I don't know about you during the winter time, but it has been exceptionally hard for me to get up in the mornings. We were doing a Bible study with a friend last night, and I was saying to him, here's the thing, though. I said to him, I am not strong enough to not get up in the morning. I'm not strong enough to not get up in the morning. Those that are strong don't have to be with God. I'm not one of them. I have no choice, whether I feel like it or not. I must get up in the morning. I must remain in Him. I have no option, because when I'm left to myself, it ain't a pretty picture. But when I get up and I get my time with Him and it's focused and it's engaged and it's exciting, then I bear much fruit. Think of the most exciting times in your spiritual life. I'm sure that if you were to be able to do sort of a spiritual audit on those times, that you will find one common denominator, and that denominator would be that it was a time where you remained in Him. It would be a time where you could say, I found my strength in Him. The task at hand, friends, is too big and too hard for us not to be with God. Life is too challenging for us to tackle it by ourselves. We cannot afford not to be in Him. We must be in Him. And then He says, and you will bear much fruit. Now, let's be honest. Who of us wants to bear a lot of fruit? He says, how do you do it? Find your strength in Him. Second thing, Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Romans chapter 4. See, it's a full energy night for us. Oh, let's warm. We'll warm up. Romans 4 verse 18. Great passage. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. At age 75, God approaches Abraham and he says to him, "Good news! You're going to have a boy." He says, as a matter of fact, he says, "Look at the stars." Abraham, like, Maybe put on my glasses. He says, "So shall your offspring be." I can feel like I'm getting older. And I'm not even old. I'm turning 40 next year. But I feel like things are going. Everything physically is not functioning exactly the way that it used to. And I've still got hopefully a good 40 years in me. I'm 39. Abraham was 75. If the Lord were to tell me that I'm going to be with another child, I might just have a heart attack. First mention of the child. 25 years, nothing happens. Now he is 100. Okay, I don't think we have too many 100-year-olds in the fellowship here to even use as an illustration. 100 years old, God approaches him again. He says, "Remember when you were 75? And I said, you're going to have a boy. I ain't kidding, you're going to have him. Now. Now that you're 100. What were the facts? The facts on the table was Abraham was 100 years old. They have never had children. The Bible says that Sarah's womb was as good as dead. Those were the facts on the table. So what did he do with those facts? My second thing, he faced the facts with faith. And he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And he said, "God, if that is what you say, then I believe it. I don't care what the facts say. I don't care that I'm 100 years old. I don't care that my poor, frail wife is 75. Because you said that it would be done, and I believe it. I'm facing the facts with faith. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed." What are some of the facts in your life? Fact, you're a sinner. Fact is, whether you're aware of it or not, that you've most probably been struggling, battling with the same sin for quite some time. It's a fact. Fact is that maybe some of us are ill-equipped in how to raise children, ill-equipped in how to help other people become Christians. Fact is, some of us have little time at hand even just to be with God. We have challenges on the home front. Fact is, some of our marriages maybe ain't in the shape that we hope for. Fact is, some of us are not in good spiritual shape and you've lost your spiritual fervor. Fact is, some of us have not studied the Bible with some friends for months, others even years. Fact is, some of us are leaders, but we don't know how to lead. Those are the facts. Sometimes there are some unpleasant realities in our relational life, our work life, and church life. He says, what shall we do with the facts? Face them with faith. That even though I am a sinner, thank God that he is greater than my sin. And that he can help me overcome. We can all make a long list of facts. A long list of problems and challenges in our lives. But the question is not how long the list is. The question is, are you able to face the list and the facts with faith? About a week or two ago, Pippa is now just over two. And I mean, it's very enjoyable. It is. She is a sweetest pie. She is a very easy little kid. But it's the two-year age is such a fun time to watch them develop. And she was in the kitchen one morning, and she saw a little bug. Okay, now I don't even know what it was. It wasn't a spider. It was just one of these purposeless little things. And sorry, animal lovers or insect lovers. There was this little bug on the floor in the kitchen, and she ran away, and she said, "I'm afraid, I'm afraid." And she went and sat in the corner and saw, sit in the corner and said, "Bung, bung, bung." We just laughed. Okay, I did. Okay, and everyone did. Are your problems too big for God? And is God looking at the facts on your table saying, "Ooh, bung, bung, bung. I'm afraid, I'm afraid. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? They've got all these problems. There's nothing that I can do, but the world is in distress." Or is he able to change it? See, we need to face the facts with faith. I don't have much faith. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need a little bit of faith. Because the question is not how big your faith is. The question is how big your God is. And faith is sort of like a little peephole through which you can look to see your God. Whether that peephole is this big or whether it's that big, you look through and you see God and say, "Man, this can be done." Even if I have peephole faith, we need to increase our faith. And we need to face the facts with faith. Faith does not mean you can see the solution on the horizon. Here's what I do. I don't know about you. Maybe you are more spiritual than me in this way of thinking. But here's what I've come to realize. Only this week what I do. Here's what I'll do. I'll be in a stressful situation. In other words, some news surprises me that I didn't see coming that has a major effect on me or the church or what have you. And then I sort of go into a bit of anxiety. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. But then I start getting anxious. Then I start thinking to myself, but maybe if we did this and maybe if we did that. And then I feel less anxious. And then that plan falls apart again. Then I'm anxious again. And then I work another plan and then I'm faithful again. I'm not faithful. I just had a plan. Faith is not when you see the cavalry coming over the horizon. Faith is that there is nothing on the horizon, but you believe the cavalry is going to come. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. If you can see it, it is not faith. It is fact. What we need to do is we need to face the facts with faith. Thing number three, Matthew chapter 9. Are you guys warming up? Are you faxing the faith? Frana says he's faxing the faith. I think he's got some mixed up things there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Have you ever felt like no one's open? Who of us has felt that? Let's be honest. Who of us has felt that? Or not no one, but I mean practically no one. I mean, I've been living in the same neighborhood for 8 years. And we have reached out to parents. We've reached out at school. I've reached out to neighbors. I know all the neighbors in the street. I know neighbors in the next street and the next street. And sometimes it just feels like, but nobody's open. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, the problem is not the harvest. He says, the problem is the workers. Now, even with me feeling that no one in my neighborhood is open, I must have met and maybe invited out to or had over for coffee over the last 8 years. I don't know. I don't even know if it's 50 people. I think it's like 2,000 people that live in our neighborhood. So can I say that because I've reached out to 50 people that no one's open? I've so often spoken to people, and like I said, I've been in that boat myself, and you say, how's it going? Oh, no, it's going terrible. Well, why? I feel like I'm losing hope. Well, what are you losing hope about? Man, it's just the mission. It's just I'm reaching out, and nothing's happening. No one's open. No one's responding. I said, oh, man, that sounds super discouraging. So like the last month, you must be tired. How many folk have you reached out to? Two.
And you're tired?
But you should feel discouraged. You should feel discouraged for only inviting two people. It says the harvest is plentiful. My third thing is we need to pray for workers. What is a worker? My dad was going to go for an operation last week or the week before. Unfortunately, he had flu, so he couldn't go for it. But the week prior to that, and it's a brain operation. It's a very traumatic. It's a 9-hour operation, and the tricky thing about it is that you need to be awake while they do it, which you can only imagine not fun. So the week prior to that, he had to go for an MRI, and I was with him at the hospital for the MRI, and it's sort of a long MRI, and you need to be under anesthetic when you do it because you cannot move at all, and he's got Parkinson's, so he moves a lot. And so I was there with him when the neurosurgeon came. And the neurosurgeon asked him, "How do you feel? How do you feel about the operation?" He said, "Oh man, I'm nervous. I'm dead nervous." And the neurosurgeon, I sat there and I was blown away. The neurosurgeon said to him, "You're nervous. Do you know how nervous I am?" I saw my dad sort of misfired a bit. You know, you can. Sort of like, did I just hear right? And I was sitting there thinking, did I just hear right? He said, oh man, do you know how nervous I am? He says, you know what, there's things that can go wrong. The operation might not work out. Maybe you don't get the desired results. He says, I'm nervous. He says, I think I'm more nervous than you. And he said, but if I'm that nervous, can you imagine how meticulously I'm going to do this operation and do it as much as good as I can? And he said to me, he said, you know what? I don't actually want to do this. He's done about 200 of these operations. He said, I don't actually want to do this. I said, there's too much at stake. He said, but I can't help. I did not choose it. It chose me. That, friends, is a worker. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We need to be workers. We need to have the heart, mind, and spirit where we can say, I did not choose it. It chose me. Remember, was it Peter and John that said, when they said, we don't want you to preach anymore in this name, they said, we cannot help to speak about what we have seen and heard. I listened to him that day in the hospital and I thought, that should be me. That's a worker. We need to pray for workers. We need to first of all be a worker and then we need to pray for workers. We need to pray, God, give me the heart of a worker. Well, I will work through the harvest field as people have worked to help me. Almost every day I pray for this. I pray that God would give us new workers. I pray that He would help us meet people that has a heart that doesn't only beat for Him, but pounds for Him. I pray that He will help those of us that are older in the faith and has lost our faith, that we will be workers once again. That we will not give up. That we'll face the facts with faith and that we'll be workers. Number four, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This is our final thing of our couple of things. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Verse 25, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. Verse 27, the people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. That could only be encouraging. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Thing number four. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. Why were people looking for him? To meet their needs. To heal their diseases. To drive out their demons. So his disciple says, "Everyone is looking for you." How does Jesus respond? Does he say, "Oh man, I'm just so glad you found me"? Oh, thank you. I'm glad he found me. Let me go and heal them. Let me go and drive. I didn't have enough of that last night. I want more of that. No, he said, "Let's go to the nearby villages. Let's preach there also because that is why I have come." That is why I have come. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That was the main thing. Did he heal people? Absolutely. Did he serve the poor? Absolutely. But what was the main thing? The main thing was, let's go and preach there also because that is why I have come. At the hospital a couple of weeks ago, my dad is now 69. And he's obviously taking strain physically. That's why he's going for the operation. Who's his dad? So she's pointing that way. Is it because it's at you? Chet, is it you? Whoever it is, hide it quickly. He's really taking some strain. And when he woke up from the anesthetic, he was really taking strain. I mean, just see if it's not me. No, it's not me. It's Chet. Was it you? Okay, it was Chet. But I mean, we're all over. As he woke up, oh man, I really felt sorry for him. I mean, he's 69. He is shaking. He is obviously very disorientated. He was just, let me just say, not in good shape. And as I sat there next to him and looked at him, I thought, you know what? We're all going to come to this. And I love my dad. He's a super guy. He's been a great dad through the years. He had a successful career. He was operations manager for Peninsula Beverages for 30 years. He was good to us as a father, what have you. It's going to come to this for him, for me, for you, for your families. And what's going to matter on that day when it comes to that is not what you did for a living. It's not going to matter where you lived. It's not going to matter how much retirement you had or what investments you made. What's going to matter is where you are with God. And I realized at that moment that people are dying. And that when we don't share our faith, people die. It is as simple as that. There were a million things that Jesus could do while he was on earth, but he kept the main thing. The main thing. There are a million things that you and I could do and even should do. But in the midst of it all, we must keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is to make disciples of all nations. The main thing is to preach the kingdom. The main thing is to help people know God. Now, over the last decade or two, and I'm certainly behind it, but over the last decade or two, something that has sort of swept through the world is the idea of that you've been made for a purpose. In other words, there is something that is uniquely you. We have taught that from the pulpit. I believe in it wholeheartedly. But sometimes we can be so in pursuit of the me that I'm supposed to be, or the me I want to be, or the me that I could be, could have been, would be, if I can figure myself out, if I can find myself, that we forget about the main thing. And the main thing is not for me to figure out whether I am a worship leader or whether I am good with kids. That's important, but it's not the main thing. The main thing is that people are dying. The main thing is that our world needs help. On Sunday, I think it was, I took my kids to Stodel's. Stodel's sort of fun place with kid gadgets, sort of. Play, what do you call those things? Jungle gyms. I can just think of the Afrikaans word. And my kids love it, so, and it's free. So that's the motivational factor for me. So so we go there, and they're in the jungle gym or what have you. And I must say, I have great kids. And obviously my kids, like myself and everyone else, are sinful, whatever. But in general, God is very kind to me. I feel like we have three lovely little girls. But then as I watch my girls, I watch some scary people around them. And it sort of just hit me. And I thought, man, there's a lot of scary people here. And it wasn't the kids that scared me. It was the parents. And I mean, as you can see, it's like rough folk. And I just thought that these rough folk are raising very rough little kids. And that through God's grace and His love and people in our lives, we certainly, by not a million miles, do a brilliant job. But we have learned to raise our kids in ways that we would never have known if God had not come into our life. And I just looked at these kids and I thought, you know what? This is bad news for the future. That if the parent is already acting this way and swearing this way and misbehaving this way, and the kid is there. I mean, the kid is that they swear in front of the kid. It is a rough life at Stodel's. That is the future, friends. That is the future unless we decide to keep the main thing the main thing. Unless we decide to say, you know what, it is not about the pursuit of my career. It is not about more and more and more and more comfort and more personal joy and more this and more that. It is about people being far from God. That is the main thing. And that's the thing that's going to matter at the end. Am I saying that we shouldn't have good jobs? Am I saying that we cannot live in nice homes? No, but it's not the main thing. Are you still keeping the main thing? The main thing? A decision that I had to make a couple of weeks ago, because believe me, like you, I can be busy. Busy with a whole lot of things. Busy with a whole lot of good things. All church things. Okay, what are we going to do here? And it's marriage workshops and it's parenting workshops. And what's the next series? And how's the staff doing? And how's Kids Zone doing? And how's the healer doing? And how's this doing? And how's that doing? And how's the worship services? How's this? How's that? What's the main thing? Is the main thing the logo that we chose 2 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago? Is that the main thing? Is it? No, it's not. Is the main thing what songs we sing? No, it's not. See, I think it is so easy for us to major in the minors and minor in the majors. And I had to make a decision where I said to myself, I'm not going to work in a sermon. I'm not going to be in any meetings. I'm not going to get with anyone before I've not worked through the people that I'm reaching out to. Because I have them. They're on a list. But they're always lost. And by the end of the day, again, I don't know about you. And honestly, I've still got one guy that I need to call. There's a guy that I've had on my list for must be 7 months. That's obviously there's complexity to it. Also a neurosurgeon. But there's some complexity to it. He's on the list. But every time it comes 8 or 9 at night, I'm too tired to call the dude. Because I don't have the energy to have a proper conversation. I had to switch that around and say, first thing, my first energy is going to go to the main thing. My first energy is reach out to people. My first energy is follow up. My first energy is do the work. And you know what? It's hard work. It's hard work. It's hard work to reach out to people. It is hard work to study the Bible with people. I don't know about you, but I've sometimes sat with people and I sit down and we do the word study and I think, God help us, it is still a long road ahead. It is a long journey. It is hard work. Don't be surprised. Jesus never said, take up our pillow. He said, take up our cross. He warned us previously saying, it is hard work. Don't be surprised. If they hated you, they hated, hate me, they'll hate you also. The main thing needs to remain the main thing. I want to challenge us as a congregation and as individuals that we will make the main thing once again. That we will not have to challenge people to be on time at church, because that's not the main thing. That the challenge would be, who are we bringing with us on time? That's the main thing. That it will not be, well, I don't like the Bible discussion that you're presenting. It is old. That it would more rather be more, why don't we have more friends at the thing? That it will not be, I don't have time for, I'm studying part-time. I'm studying this. I'm doing that. I'm part of the pottery club. Where do you expect me to find time to study the Bible with people? The main thing needs to be the main thing. So there we are. Four things. Let us find our strength in Him. We can't do this by ourselves. Let us find our strength in Him. Two, you know what? There's some facts. There's some ugly stuff in our lives. Some things that are against us. Let's face those facts with faith. Let's pray for workers. Every day, pray for workers. God, give us workers. The harvest is plentiful. Help me to be a worker and help me to gain workers. And finally, let's keep the main thing, the main thing. God bless. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. A reminder of the booklets are there at the back for $5. And then a reminder on Sunday, 6:30 p.m. Again, morning, you're going to be very lonely by yourself. But 6:30, the rest of us will be here. 6:30 p.m., Monday, 6:30 p.m. But let's say a word of prayer and have a great time of fellowship. Father, I do pray that we'll take these things to heart. And I do pray, Father, that none of us will even be tempted to take this on in our own strength, but that we will find our strength in you, that we will come to you, that you will enable us to do what we cannot do by ourselves, because in all honesty, Father, we cannot do much by ourselves. I pray, Father, that you fill us with faith. Help us to be realistic and say these are facts, but you are much greater than the facts, and that we will in hope believe, no matter what the odds are that are against us. I pray, Father, that we'll be workers. There will be workers that will keep the main thing, Father, and that we'll not just think that way tonight. I pray that as we wake up tomorrow morning and the morning thereafter and the morning thereafter, that we will remember why we are here. For I pray that as we reach people, that you will help us find more workers, for more people that has a heart for you, that has a heart for a lost world, that has a heart for lost families, Father. People that care deeply about you and about your cause. For I pray if any of us feel discouraged tonight, that you'll fill us with courage. I pray that you help us to be encouraged. I pray that we will look out for one another, that we'll spur one another on towards love and good deeds. For we love you, we praise you in Son's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great time of fellowship.